We want to continue on part number two of our word of the year, and we have to continue in this way.
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
You knew it had to come, right? With a word of the year like that, you can't not mention maybe the most iconic statement of truth coming from Hollywood. And my question to you, not only today but throughout 2022, is what side are you on? Are we on a quest that really wants the truth? Or is there something about us that can't handle the truth? That's something that we have to answer for ourselves and continue to look into with 2022 in mind. As I shared with you last week, I'm learning some things as I'm getting a little grayer throughout life. And that is that apparently you can't trust everything that's put out there. Internet's got a lot of stuff. Social media's got a lot of stuff. TV shows a lot of stuff, but not everything out there can be true. Data can be doctored. Photos can be photoshopped, and so we are left on this quest of what is truth and how do we know what truth is. I shared with you humorously last week, right? I was watching week 18 of the NFL season, and they were playing some games on Saturday afternoon, and so I'm sitting on a Saturday afternoon, the comfy of my couch with my kids around me, watching a football game, and I keep seeing in the bottom screen, MNF. Monday Night Football, MNF stands for. And then it transitioned from game to commercial with Monday Night Football on it. And I'm scratching my head and saying to my kids, someone must have made a mistake, but it keeps happening over and over again to the point where I just have to press the guide button and see, is this a live game or a taped game? Because our TV doesn't have the taped feature. And so I was just wondering, what's going on with this? And it turns out I didn't get the full scoop of the story until later that week where it says, ESPN shows you can spin ratings any way you want. The reason why they were calling Saturday afternoon football Monday night football was because they could then count it underneath their Monday night ratings for TV ratings that would boost the Monday night ratings then. And so here it is, Saturday afternoon being counted for Monday night football ratings. That was a little spin. Here's the truth. Saturday afternoon is not Monday night. Did you hear me? Saturday afternoon is not Monday night, but in an age where data can be doctored, where we are in a world of spin, you have to go through a deciphering and discerning process. What is truth, and how do I know truth? Truthfully, I care less about TV ratings, and so this is a lighthearted reason, and yet truth. What does truth mean, especially for one that professes to follow the one who's the way, the truth, and the life? Truth is something that we have to be concerned for, not for TV rating's sake, but for real living's sake. And so that is why we're going to be searching together in 2022, what is truth and how do I tell? Got a couple more movie quotes for you as we begin out today that just, I think, encompasses sometimes how we deal in our culture with truth. And maybe I'm being misfair to our culture. Maybe I should just say humanity's quest for truth, because this is the danger for all of us. Way back in Eden, right? The problem that led to the fall of man had to do with deception, had to do with truth. The serpent slithered up to Eve, asked a series of questions that got her to shift her gaze from God and his word and onto an object. And the object then worked on her appetite to the point where the rest is history. And that's been the same plight of humanity since then. To shift the attention off God and what his good plans are for life, and to get the shift onto something or someone or you name and fill in the blank. But that leads us on a road that wouldn't be our best interest in mind. It's the fall of humanity. It's what we all struggle with. Why truth is so important for all of us to be on this quest of. And so this is what some of Hollywood's sayings on truth that I think are just telling for us as a people and the culture that we live in. I, by the way, don't endorse all these movies, and so don't say, hey, preacher, use this quote from the sermon. I'm going to go check this out. I would actually not endorse many of these movies that I'm about to quote from, but I think it just encompassed something about our truth. So here's one from the movie Memento. You don't want the truth. You make up your own truth. You don't want the truth. You make up your own truth. Scarface, I always tell the truth, even when I lie. Scarface, I always tell the truth even when I lie. This one is entitled, Tell Me Sweet Little Lies. Here's the truth about the truth. It hurts, so we lie. Ain't that the truth, huh? We lie because it hurts so much. I think those are some telling comments about how we wrestle with the truth in our culture or in ourselves with this quest for truth. Here's two truth quotes I do like. This one comes from the movie 12 Years a Slave, and it says, "Laws change. Universal truths are constant. What is true and right is true and right for all." So laws change, but there's something about truth that's universal, that's timeless, that keeps on. And that's the quest of what we're looking for. This quote doesn't mention truth specifically, but it mentions truth's next door cousin, which is rightness. It's from Batman and Superman, Dawn of Justice, and it says this: "You don't get to decide what the right thing is." It's a comment on truth. That your truth, my truth, we can debate what's truth there, it is taken out of the waters when you realize that we don't get to call what truth is. Our call is to either obey or not obey, but we don't get to be the makers of truth. That belongs to someone else. And I think that gets at the heart of what the scripture would say about truth, and that is that truth is transcendent, truth is timeless, truth is rooted in a being, and it's not the human being. And so that's some of what we want to talk about today. How do we know what's truth and what's not truth? And is there a way that we can, in our deciphering or watching or whatever there, is there a way that we can be deciphering and discerning of what real truth is and what real truth isn't? Or to be on that journey to at least discover that. Last week, we were very practical. We just outlined some ways that we saw truth being applied in our midst, whether it's through sermon series, whether it's through purchasing of pew Bibles, whether it's a year-long Bible study or the readings of the Gospel of John on Scripture. We're trying to be very applicable there. What are some ways that we're going to see truth popping up in our midst and community? Today, we're going to get very theological, and that is just, what is truth? What's the Bible say about truth, and how can I discern truth? What are some metrics that I can use that might help point me? This is truth, this is false, this is lie, etc., etc. And so that's where we're headed today. And the first of those that I want to point you to, theologically thinking of truth, piggybacking off Superman, Batman comment that we don't get to decide what the right thing is that we're reminded that truth is a person. And not a person, you, me, but a personal God that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some of these references we looked at last week, but it's the reminder that truth is tied together to a being, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John's gospel, he points to this, the Word, which is John's way of introducing us to Jesus. The Word is this philosophical conception there that the Greeks and that the Romans would use, the divine logos, to help dialogue about some philosophical matters. And John's saying, I want to introduce you to who that divine logos is. It's got a name. It's Jesus, and he walked among us. And so that's why he's using that specific word here in reference to Jesus. He says, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Jesus came filled with grace and truth. And in so much of our discussion, we try to do one focus or the other focus. And here comes Jesus doing both in his person. Grace-filled, truth-filled, we've beheld his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father. Truth is rooted in a being, and that's Jesus. Yet again, Jesus would say it unapologetically, just bluntly, in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the source of truth. Truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. But lest we get this confused by thinking just Jesus is the truth, remember the Godhead is triune, three persons but united in everything. Triune, three, one. And so what's true of Jesus is true of both and. And so we see this in even Jesus' words about the Spirit showcasing truth. He says it this way in John 15. When the Counselor, a title that Jesus uses of the Holy Spirit, when the Counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit on a human life is to help us discern truth. That's why God gives us this gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help us discern truth. And you're saying, preacher man, how do I get this gift of God? The Bible declares we get this gift from God when we come to faith in Jesus. When we lean into faith in Jesus, Jesus puts something in us, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us. Now, you might not feel it, you might not sense it, but God downloads it. His promise to us is that he's got a gift for us, and he's going to download that to us when we come to saving faith in him. I've illustrated it before. I'll just repeat again because I can think of no other way to illustrate it. Give me a couple of years. Maybe we'll change it up there. But I think what God says theologically is when he downloads his Holy Spirit in us, that there's a difference between what God has downloaded in us and us accessing it. And I illustrate it by way of our cell phone. Many of your guys' smartphones, you guys got tons of things downloaded in it. But how many of those things do you access regularly? For me, I got a lot of apps. I use probably 3, 4, 5 of them religiously, regularly. Much of them are just on the phone taking up space. Part of our quest when God has downloaded his Spirit in us is to learn, how do I access that for everyday life? Like, he wants to be known, or he wants to guide us in truth, or he wants to equip us in the situation in life, and we got to learn, how do we press the buttons to understand how to open this up in our life in this situation? And that comes by way of the spiritual disciplines. The Holy Spirit becomes understood when we dive into the spiritual disciplines, which is prayer, which is scripture reading, which is the worship of the God, which is small groups. These things where the Holy Spirit begins to grow in our life and we begin to understand his leading and guiding in our life. That's part of what Jesus is getting at with the spirit of truth that he's given us. Yet again, he's going to say the work of the Holy Spirit in John 16, when the spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. What's the Holy Spirit trying to help us do in life? Understand truth, and then to lead us in truth. That's part of his work, his job description in our life. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. There's a connection between truth, Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit, and for God's glory. I know I'm dealing out here right now. I told you, going to be very theological today. Let me illustrate it with this helpful way, I think. Julie and I, we like the restaurant Chipotle. Anyone else like Chipotle out there? I think it started back in college. They put up a Chipotle that was newer nearby our college, and if you wore tinfoil or whatever, you'd get a free burrito, which is very appetizing for college students at that time. But on numerous occasions since college, we still frequent Chipotle, usually on Black Fridays. When we're on Black Friday shopping, we'll stop by at a Chipotle near the mall that we stop at. And I tell you all that to say, there's been many times I've stepped into a Chipotle, and I see this green paste put before me, and the person at the register on the other side of the screen will say, "Would you like some guacamole? You should try some guacamole." I take the person seriously. I look down at the green paste. I realize that there's extra pennies for that green paste. I said, "No thanks, not doing it." Fast forward a couple years, and I'm having a rigorous debate with a couple people from my small group about avocados and guacamole. And nothing gets resolved in that debate, but we just make sure each side is heard about where we stand in regards to avocados and guacamole. About a week later, what shows on my doorstep except these two containers of guacamole laid there by Justin and Andrea Nystrom, two people that were in the debate and in my small group. Now, what you need to know about Justin and Andrea Nystrom, if you don't know them, I like Justin and Andrea Nystrom. Like, they were the first couple that trusted me enough to officiate their wedding ceremony, and so I liked them way back then. I like them now. They're in my small group. I think they got good judgment, that they got good ideas, that we have fun together and get in good conversations. So I like Justin and Andrea Nystrom, and Justin and Andrea Nystrom had dropped at my doorstep this green paste known as guacamole. You know what I had to do with that guacamole, right? I care for them. In the relationship that I have with them, I knew there would be future conversations. I trust their judgment on some matters of life there. And so I had to try the guacamole for lunch one day. And I almost ate the whole container over lunch one day. I like the green paste. I hope that illustrates in some way, shape, or form how we relate to God's truth. I think sometimes someone tells us we should do something, and we keep it at arm's length, because they're a stranger to us. Many people behind the desk of Chipotle's door that invited me to try the green paste, I could keep them at arm's length because I didn't know them. I wasn't in relation to them. Their truth was their truth. But the moment that truth becomes a relational connection, that truth does a different work on your life. And all of a sudden you realize that those who were telling you the truth, they weren't just trying to sell you the truth just to see you suffer. They thought you might live into that, that you were created for this green paste in a special way. When a divine being claims truth, a lot of us keep him at arm's length just because he's a distant being. What would he know? Where the story of Scripture is that this divine being wants to be known in relationship with you. And he knows some things about you because he created you. And he cares for you. He doesn't want to set you up for failure. And so even when he says the tough things in life, it's always laced in his care, his love, his genuine desire for you. And when we live in relationship with that being, we're more likely to try what that being says and to discover that truth, as hard as it may be in that first step of it, that it's really good for our life. You see in how we discover truth? We discover truth by being in relationship with a divine being like that. And step by step, revealing himself to us and what's best for us in that kind of way. We discover truth by way of God because God is the God of truth. And when we live in relation with that, the truths come. That's point number one. Truth is connected to a divine being, and we discover that by living in relationship with that being. Point number two, truth is also connected to a page. And that page I'm referring to is Scripture. Because this is something about that divine being. He's transcendent. He's over all. That's part of what makes Christmas so remarkable, if we understand the miracle of it, because this transcendent being is all of a sudden becoming imminent. He's walking among us. He's living in our planet, walking in our shoes. He's not just a distant being. He's also an imminent being. And so that's the wonder of Christianity. And part of the way that this transcendent being has revealed himself is, yes, by way of his Son, but also by way of his word, his spoken word that he has entrusted to us, known as the Bible. That it's a way that God has revealed himself to us. And so that's the page I'm referred to. Notice how many times truth is connected to the Bible. Truth is connected to God's word in Scripture. It comes from our theme verse, John 17:17, part of the reason why we got the Bible as a picture for our word of the year truth, where John 17 says this, "Sanctify them in the truth, because thy word is truth." Where do you find truth? Through God's word. Yet again, in John 8, Jesus was talking to the Jews who believed in him, and he said, "If you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." There's something freeing about the truth of God, and how do we discover that? By continuing in his word. Elsewhere in Scripture, the connection between truth and God's word, Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119 takes like 6 pages in my Bible. Very long chapter, and it's the word on the word. It's the word on the Bible itself, and part of those is this. Psalm 119, verse 43 says, "Do not snatch your word of truth from me, for your regulations are my hope." There's hope connected to truth, connected to his word. Yet again in Psalm 119, "The sum of thy word is truth." I think that's significant. You math fans out there, sum. The grand total of your word is truth. This isn't just abusing truth texts by cherry-picking them out of context in that way. It's taking the whole truth into account. And this is why I applaud those of you that are in that cover-to-cover challenge or do that on your own reading, because we need to know what the whole Bible says to understand the whole storyline so that we can understand the truth, the sum of the truth that God is trying to reveal to us. And so it's the sum, the grand total of God's word is truth. Every one of thy righteous ordinances endures forever. There's a timelessness to the truth. Yet again, in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, who rightly handles the word of truth. We could go on these there, but the connection, the point is that the word is connected to truth. That book is connected to the truth of God revealed to us, which leads the follow-up rebuttal, at least if you're like me. How can we trust that, preacher man? Like, you just stood up here about 20 minutes ago now at this point, and you said that data can be doctored. And so what makes you believe the data of Scripture? Can't that be doctored as well? And that's a fair question. That's a question I would invite you to ask about a lot of sources, no matter what the degree or pedigree might be behind it. Like we need to dig into this. What is the reason? What bases this truth? And so we got to ask the same question of Scripture. What I will tell you is the Christian faith will always take faith, but I don't think it's as big of a leap as sometimes we suggest. It's always going to take faith at the end of the day. And I think anything that we trust is going to take faith at the end of the day. It's faith that's always dependent on the character of that which is revealing it. Once again, what leads us back to point one in needing to be in relationship with God, and we understand. But the Christian journey is always going to take faith. But I think there's a reason to take that step of faith. And this is at least the reason why I've taken that step of faith in my life, to trust the data of Scripture. There is reasons why I believe this book isn't just an ordinary book, but it's God's word to us to reveal truth, to give us hope, to lead us to the one who wired us. And so one of those is Scripture's claim. This book doesn't read like a normal book. Over 2,000 times, you're going to read, if you read Scripture, the saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Over 2,000 times, this book claims to be speaking from God's perspective, not man's perspective. And that's just the phrase, "Thus says the Lord." We're going to have to add a couple hundred if we say what God says in that book. So thousands upon thousands of times, it's claiming to speak of a divine figure. Say, that's good, preacher man, but there's other religious texts out there besides the Bible. Touche. I shared with the first service I wasn't going to because I was worried about how people might look at me, but I've already let the cat out of the bag with them, and so I better share with you. And that is that I take that seriously. I took a number of classes in college on world religions, not just Christian religion, and I currently am reading the Quran in my morning quiet time along with my Bible. That was the detail that I wasn't going to share, and yet I let the cat out of the bag with them. And I do that because I want to know, what do other texts say and claim in all this? I've read widely in some other sacred scriptures. I want to read the Quran from cover to cover in itself just for dialogue's sake in that. They will make that claim. There's other divine beings that will say, "Thus says the Lord," or "Allah says this there," and to take that. What is it that separates the Bible from the Quran in that way? I think point number two is what sells it in my understanding as a Christian. And that is what the Quran claims is the revelation of a solo individual, the Prophet Muhammad, that he received from an angelic figure these divine messages of Allah himself. And so we got one figure at one time in human history, around the 600 AD, that is giving this one revelation, the Quran, the Muslim sacred text in that way. What the Bible claims is vastly different than that. The Bible is 66 different books, written by over 40 different authors, spanning multiple millennia, over 2,000 years, different spots on the map. Some was written in Egypt, some in Palestine, some in Persia, some in Rome. You see in the claims of Scripture, it's a little bit different, all telling one single seamless story about a God who created you, about a God who's reaching out to rescue you, and a God who's going to lead to all things, the consummation, his second coming. Like I'm a parent of five kids who live in the same house at the same time period, and yet when I open up the dialogue, what's for dinner, there's a wide diversity of views about what should be for dinner. It's hard to get consensus in just a family of seven. And God's doing this with 40 different authors that don't always speak the same language, that don't live on the same spot on the map, that don't even include it in the same culture of one another. Some are living in Persia. Some are living in Palestine. And yet telling one story from creation to consummation, there's something different about the claims of Scripture. Even when you stack it up with the claims of other religious texts there, about the amount of authors, what goes into the composition and all that, that just helps take a step. What really is a work of God? Working with one individual at one time period, with one revealed message, or working with 40 different authors, spanning 2,000 years, multiple cultures, the timelessness that it takes to point to that truth. That's part of what leads me to be a Christian and not a preacher or proclaimer of a different religion with that in mind. There's also the data behind it, the count. Any truth better be backed up in some data in some way, shape, or form. Data can be doctored, yes, but the more of the data there, the helpful in all of this. And so the count of Scripture, the text manuscripts, is kind of astounding. Like we realize that the printing press, Gutenberg, 1500s, I believe is what I said in the first service there. No one corrected me there. I'm just kind of working on some high school history there. So if Gutenberg wasn't around the 1500s, please correct me with that. But around that time period is when the printing press was created, and so mass type can be produced. But prior to the Gutenberg's printing press, In order to transmit a document, you had to handwrite it word by word by word. And you realize this is a pretty thick book here, right? It's like a lot of words in that. There's a lot of time that goes into word by word by word transmission of this. And you know how many text manuscripts of the New Testament that we have? New Testament alone. We have over 5,000 copies of copies of copies that we can trace and look back through. 5,000 that have been unearthed, and still more that we're probably walking over from times and places there. The next nearest work of antiquity that we have is Homer's Iliad. You know how many copies of Homer's Iliad we have? Oh, around 600. 5,000 to 600. Before Homer's Iliad, some works of like Tacitus and some Sun Tzu, all those different things. You know how many we have of those? We're lucky to get in the double digits, the 10s, the 20s, the 30s of those. And so what we have in Scripture, just the data about it, the amount of manuscripts says that people took this book for 2,000 years as not just a regular book, not just an ordinary book, that it was worth the time and attention and energy and to get this message out and to share it. And then the count, too, about the amount of times that things have been unearthed archaeologically that confirm what we read about in the Bible pages. There's been over 25,000 archaeological discoveries that either date with the time period or the places that are outlined in Scripture or the people that are described in Scripture story. Over 25,000 things unearthed that confirm the Scripture's message. And there's some other things out there that boggle our mind. By all means, there's still some things that we need clarity on. I'm of the conviction that if we dig enough far enough there or we take enough time that we're going to unearth those things. But there are still some things out there. But 25,000 things, data points that confirm that what we have there is telling the truth. Like, I think all this just says to us that there's something unique about this book that we need to take into account. And so that's why I would point you to this book. How do we discover truth? We discover truth in relationship to a divine being and by taking seriously his written word to us. Two ways that we discover truth. Thirdly, where do we discover truth? I think we discover truth as a perspective. I think there's some questions that we should be asking that if asked and listening to the response will help us sift through, is this truth or is this a lie? Is this fact or is this fiction in that way? And the perspective questions have to do with history and glory. History and glory, or framed in this way. Actually, we'll start with this. I said this a moment ago, but it's universal truths are constant. What is true is right and true for all. That is, that truth is timeless. And so I think these two questions help us get to the timeless nature of the fact that we're trying to sift through. And so one of those is history. What's the past? What does history say about this? And what's the future say about this? Now, I know we can't predict the future, but what if we follow the logical end of what we're listening to? What would be the end result of following this line of thinking or this pattern of thought? If we can look back and if we can look ahead, that's going to help us sift through what's truth, what's really timeless, and what's just a fad for this moment. And I say fad for this moment half laughing because I went to a middle school boys basketball game this past Thursday with my family. And I didn't quite know what to expect there. It's been a while since I've been to a middle school boys basketball game. But what I saw in the middle school boys basketball game, not singling out any names, they all did it. It is that they roll their shorts up very high. Middle school boys basketball game, rolling their shorts up very, that's the fad right now. If you play basketball, you're rolling your shorts up. When I played middle school boys basketball, you wanted as baggy as you could go, and you would even drip those things a little bit further just to make them baggier, right? But something's changed. And so what's the truth in all this? Well, we realize that fads change. Clothing fads can be rolled up one year, only to be baggy the next year. But the truth behind it, clothes are important. Middle school boys today and back then, they still wore clothes. There's something in the timelessness of all of that, of the need for the human with clothing in mind. And so looking back, looking ahead, I think can help us in this. There's a cliche saying that I think helps us out, and that is, if it's new, it must not be true. Have you heard that cliche ever? If it's new, it must not be true. And that can be taken the wrong way, like, oh, light bulbs, those are newer, that wasn't a good idea. Well, no, it's actually built on this timeless thing that back in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And so there's innovations, there's inventions with that timeless truth in mind. Light is a good thing, and Thomas Edison helped us out with that, and whoever made the LEDs and all that. So there's innovation in that while still being built upon timeless truths. Looking back and looking forward can help us sift out what is that kernel of truth that we're looking after. So history. And point number two, glory. What glorifies God? Truth is connected to a transcendent being, God. And so if we ask ourselves the question with the information that we're having, what really glorifies God, that's going to help us through what is truth and what is fiction. So what glorifies God? What does God want? Or is this something I want? I don't know about you, but just speaking personally myself, one of the things that often blurs me or blinds me to the truth is I don't ask the question about what does God want. I ask the question is what does Justin want? What meets my appetite? What meets my urge in this moment? And when I frame the question in that way, I'm no different than Eve, who framed her decision by looking at the fruit, taking her eyes off God, and then letting the fruit work on her appetites and urges. If we reframe that question, what does God want in all this? Not what does Justin want? We're more likely to be led in the direction that points to truth, because God is truth in that. And so our theme verse was taken from John chapter 17. John 17 opens in this way of a connection piece between truth and God's glory. I close with this. It says, after saying these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that he can give glory back to you. I brought glory back to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into glory that we may share before the world began. There's a connection between truth and glory, and that glory being ultimately due to God. And when we discover that, we discover what's for our own good too. But it's only as we make that our focus, not self as the focus, that we're led closer to the truth in it. So church, what's it going to be?
Church. I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Can we handle the truth? Do we desire truth? Does it cause us to lean closer into a being who is true, who's revealed truth to us through a text and has given us some questions to help discern that? Or is the truth just too heavy to handle that we just want to keep at arm's length, never want to try this being that's behind that truth itself? That's the quest that we're invited into, not only in 2022, but as descendants of Adam and Eve from the very beginning, about a quest for truth that points us to God together in that. We're going to sing a closing song that deals with truth connected to God's word. It's actually a song that sings scripture. There's a psalm in scripture that talks about God's word being a lamp to our feet. It's to light up our path, to help us see in life. And so this song reminds us of that. I want to invite you to stand as you're able, and let's close down with this song, Thy Word.